18 and 3 declares, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth or is in conflict with God." The most dangerous of all fools is described in the book of Psalm two places, Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Corrupt are they, they've done abominable iniquity, there's none that doeth good. Now there are steps, as you know, in backsliding. People that backslide don't do it like that. There's process. There's a process into becoming reprobate. There's a process of getting to the point where Jesus says, they've sinned against the Holy Ghost, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. There's a process. There's a process in becoming a fool. It's not done quickly. It's done by process. And without knowing it, we can slip into this area and become bound by our own way. Now, many people become very upset when you say that word, fool, because somehow in our mind it says, "Call no man a fool." But if you take the context of Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, "I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause." Now that leads the rest of that verse. He's angry without cause, he shall be in danger of the judgment. Now he's still angry with his brother without cause, and he's going to say to his brother, Raca, he's going to be in danger of the council. "But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." It's the person that, you got to understand, Jesus called people fools. He talked about the foolish virgins. He talked about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. As they were walking along, and comes this stranger joining them. And the stranger says, "What are you talking about?" And they go through the litany of what they were talking about. And then the stranger, who is Jesus, said, "Thou fool, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written concerning him." Paul warned in the book of Romans 1, he said, "Men who thought themselves wise became fools and changed the likeness of God into something that was corruptible." So we want to look into what a fool is and how to avoid being a fool and so on. Now all of us have done foolish things. Okay? It may be a prank that went too far, a decision that we made hastily, or that we had an impulsive purchase that we had to pay for of something we didn't need or want. But what becomes dangerous is when we continue to do one foolish act after another and never ever seem to catch the message where this is going. The Bible says the devising of folly is sin, and a scoffer is an abomination to mankind. And Jesus spoke of the man, the foolish man, who built his house upon the sand. So enough decisions can get us in this position of being a biblical fool. Now, Pastor Roy often stood up here and said, "Folks, you need to read the book of Proverbs, and you need to read a chapter a day." Now, you can skim through the book of Proverbs, and it's sort of, "Well, I read the book of Proverbs." But the book of Proverbs is something that you have to really think about and meditate on, and you have to read it often, Because the book of Proverbs is what's called the book of wisdom. And in that are literally comparisons between a fool and a wise person. Now, the easiest and most simple definition of a fool is he's a person who always makes the wrong decision. And a foolish person is one that just continues making that. So there are five different fools listed in the Bible by the very Hebrew word that is translated fool or simple. And all of these refer to it. So the simple fool comes from the Hebrew word pethi, and the root form of which is derived implies extreme vulnerability, literally mean to be opened up. The simple fool opens his mind to any passing thought. He opens his arms to any passing stranger. In other words, he lacks discernment. He has an oversimplified view of life and fails to recognize the cause and effect sequences that affect every area of life. Proverbs 7:7. I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner, and the simple will be beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, he'll understand knowledge. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth evil, hideth himself, the simple pass on and are punished. So in the Bible, the simple person is one who lacks understanding. They need instruction. This is where children fall into the category, because they need to be nurtured and taught. From parents, from teachers, whatever, what is right, what is wrong, what is consequence to actions that we have. So the simple fool is just somebody who just needs instruction, needs to be taught, maybe has to have an encounter with some kind of punishment that will bring sense to them. The road I'm going on is going to take me where I don't want to go. Then there is what is called the stubborn fool, or a silly fool. Hebrew word that refers to silly fool is a veil. Its definition is to be perverse and silly. He might be considered to be a jokester to some, but this kind of fool is no laughing matter. He's a serious rebel against anybody who wants to teach him wisdom. The mouth of the silly fool often gets him in trouble. Proverbs 1:32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. They began to make progress, being accepted for their attitude, but the Bible said it goes on to become destruction. Proverbs 10:23 is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He will not turn back. He just becomes more angry and more intense on going his way. Proverbs 18:2, this kind of fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Back when I was in the university, and I know that definitely dates me, but the big thing back there was students of my age were going around trying to discover themselves. This is the topic. Who are we? Well, one day I decided maybe I'm a little odd. I don't ever worry about that. Well, the number one thing you find out when you're a child of God, you don't worry about it. Once you've made up your mind to follow Jesus, you become his. You know your way. You don't have to go and milk a goat on the Himalayas to figure out who you are. I'm a child of the King. Now this kind of fool is also found in the book of Proverbs 26. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so the fool returneth to his folly. He doesn't learn. Just like the dog makes you sick by what it does, the fool does the same thing. The third fool is called a mocking fool. This is the one that rejects correction of the parents or other authorities. And often is identified as a fool in the scripture with the Hebrew word kasil, which means fat, or stupid, or silly. The word denotes a person who seems determined to make wrong choices. He does not have a mental deficiency, but purposely rejects the wisdom of God. Proverbs 9, 7 and 8 says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee." These folks are bent on literally mocking the things of God. Proverbs 13:1, "The wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." The scorner seeks wisdom, findeth it not, but knowledge is easy to him that hath understandeth. And again, Proverbs 15:12, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." So this is a younger person who is rejecting dad's instruction and he's going his own way. Now you go on and find in scripture, you're going to look it up, that these kind of people bring shame to their father and they're a grief to their mother. They bring no joy to the parents because they refuse and they just scorn the things that are valuable to the parents, particularly godly things. Then there's a scornful fool. Hebrew word that denotes a scornful fool is lutz. It means to make a mouth at. It's like that bird up there. You're not telling me anything. Scornful fool's facial expressions communicate the disdain, contempt he has in his heart toward his authorities, including parents, civil authorities, and God. Scornful fool utterly detests people and ideas that contradict his false thinking. He expresses his contempt through divisive attitudes, behavior, and speech. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, scornful fools, despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 14:9, "Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor." Proverbs 15:5, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whosoever heeds reproof is prudent." Proverbs 29:9, "A wise man has an argument with a fool. The fool only rages and laughs, and there's no quiet." Now there's a committed fool. This is the most dangerous kind of fool that you can run into. He's committed to lead you astray. The Hebrew word is Nabal. And you recall there was a man in the Bible by that name. And he lived up to his name thoroughly. This type of fool embodies characteristics of the silly and essential fool, with an emphasis on being base and disgraceful. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, Nabal is translated as a vile person. Proverbs 14:1, the fool says in his heart, this is the committed fool. This is the atheist. This is the person that is may have a PhD. And he's committed to literally teach his students there is no God. He will make great arguments against the existence of God. And as such, we know they exist in the world. I won't call the names, but they're out there. But they will do this. And when you're exposed to this on college campuses, remember that many of these people have gained great knowledge, and they have somehow got in their head they're smarter than God, smarter than the Bible, and they're going to force their issue down your throat and scorn you if you stand for anything that is right or righteous. Proverbs 17:1, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Isaiah 32:6 says, for the vile person will speak villainy, his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Now that describes this kind of a fool. He will literally suck the life out of you. Now, how do you respond to fools? Now, number one, a simple fool needs instruction. They're going their own way. They need to be instructed. Children, the Bible said, foolishness is born in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. Now, before you think I'm thinking of whatever you're thinking of, whatever you decide, the rod of correction is in your house, use it. If it's put them in the corner for forever, whatever you're using, you've got to get their attention. And so they need instruction. There is a consequence to speaking back to your mother, to your father. I remember one time high school kid, and they were all calling their dad the old man. So I went home. I knew better to say it to my dad. I'd have been a dead man. But I asked my mother where the old man was. Now, my mother was a little short, 5'2" lady. And she looked at me and she said, have you ever say that again? And I knew by the look in her eye and the fire that was flying, I was in trouble. That was my rod of correction on that particular one. Because I did know my father had a rod of correction. Now, there's the stubborn fool. Now, here's where the Bible speaks about dealing with these guys. Proverbs 26:4-5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Then the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So the essence is, don't get down to the level of the fool and reason on that level. What you're doing is, in the second part of that verse, is you're going to repeat what he says back to you or bring up an issue where suddenly his foolishness makes no sense. So you're dealing with some people and they're going to argue over the scripture or argue over a point of doctrine and they want to be obnoxious about it. Sometimes you point out the truth. They don't want to hear it. Well, the next thing you have to do is, okay, if you believe this, how do you explain this? And you'll end up, many times they'll either back down or start yelling and screaming at you. Okay? Now, the mocking fool will despise all instruction. You can tell it to them, but they're not going to listen. The scornful fool, rebuke him and leave him. Just tell him you don't believe it, but don't hang around. The committed fool, have nothing to do with him, because he's out to convert you with his reasoning and with his foolishness. And they are very, very good at doing that. Now, I don't know where your political leanings are, but there's a man about my age, and his first name is Bernie. Bernie is a committed fool. Now, I may hurt your feelings. The man is a communist, and he wants to impose communism on America. Now, he doesn't say that. He's got all these other circles. But anybody that back in his day when he got married took his honeymoon in Moscow, something's wrong. But the man is committed to changing what we have until he says it would be good for us to be like Venezuela and be standing in line to get our bread. Okay, I said enough. See, I've got enough people upset. But Jesus talked about the men that built their house in the book of Matthew chapter 7. If you hear my words and you do them, I will liken you to a man who builds his house upon the rock. And the floods came and the storm came, but it did not fall because it was built upon the rock. But the foolish man is likened to one that hears the word but refuses to take and heed it. He built his house as nice as the other man. But when the storms came, his house fell. This is where we've got to check ourselves. What am I building my life on? Because storm comes to both the good and the bad. The wind blows on both good and bad. That's just part of life. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean you won't have trouble. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean we won't get sick. But how do we react? Where is our foundation? Now, this is the thing that I've seen, you've seen. I've had people I've pastored, and a storm comes. Man, they stood so firm. They stood beside me. They wrote me notes of encouragement. I said, well, those folks, they're solid. And then another storm came, and I couldn't find them. They didn't want to talk to me. Their marriage is broken up. Their lives are a disaster. See, they had something solid. But at the same time, part of their life was built on a shifting sand. And so they heeded some of the word, but got destroyed when the storm came. We've watched it over and over. People we thought were strong in the Lord. And then suddenly a storm comes, and they're gone. And none of us, if we've walked with God for our whole life. I had a friend, and there's some things that you learn when you listen to people. This particular person who was a friend of mine, he became a great evangelist, but his life fell apart. Very sad to watch. He had a saying, and he said, you know, Brother Caskey, the devil's got time on his hands. He doesn't care if he trips you up right after you got the Holy Ghost or just before you die. He doesn't care. He's out to trip you up. And believe me, that was a word of warning from the Lord for him. Because near the end of his life, it got pretty unstable. Building your house on the rock. You know the storm's coming. I know the storm's coming. We just don't know when it's coming or who's going to be the cause of the storm. And that's when the danger arises. Now, Jesus also taught about forgiveness. I know this is a varied subject, but we're talking about being a fool, being foolish. He's talking about his return. It's so easy to become hurt. We're all vulnerable. Things get said. Slights happen. And we're not honored. I don't know what the situation is, but all of us are going, Jesus said it, offenses will come. He said they're going to come. He didn't say we're going to avoid them. He said they're going to come. So when this comes, do we hold on to that hurt? Or can we forgive the person? These are very difficult things to say because, you know, I've taught a lot about this because when you pastor a church, you have to deal with this. People get hurt. Somebody didn't treat them right. So you're constantly going back to the Bible to teach what the Bible says about forgiveness. And if you teach it, you got to live it. So sometimes the hurt comes my way, and boy, the one time it came my way not long ago, and I failed the test. I got over it, but I got rebuked by the Holy Ghost too. Now, let's talk about the return of the Lord. Jesus talked about it in Luke 21:34. Now, we used to, a little story about mine, you've heard my story before, but why I'm not an engineer, as I was trained in the university, I was a preacher, is because the message of the coming of the Lord got a hold of me, and I couldn't shake it. And so it became an overarching message in my ministry. Jesus is coming back. And the most dangerous thing I can think of is us who know the Lord is coming back to miss the coming of the Lord because we're holding a grudge. Or as Jesus said in the book of Luke 21, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now here's where we've got to take wisdom and put it to work. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Just because we got the Holy Ghost, just because we're a person in the church doesn't mean that when that trumpet sounds, we're leaving because sometimes the cares of this world have got us bogged down. We won't hear it when the trumpet sounds. We're on a affected by the Spirit of the Lord that's talking to us. To escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, Jesus taught us several things. He said, you're a city set on a hill. When you got the candle, he spoke about the candle. Mark chapter 4, he spoke a lot about it. When you got the candle, not a light bulb like we're used to, but a candle. He said, you don't put it under a bushel. You don't put it under your bed. You put it on a lampstand so you can see something. And this is why we've got to lift up the light of the gospel in our eyes. It's good to talk to one another about the coming of the Lord. It's good, you know, it gets a little nervous. I remember one time I was ready to go to to college, and my pastor and I were riding together. And he came from the area where he was living, and I was sitting in the car waiting for him. And he says, "Brother, are you ready for the Lord to come today?" What? That's a good question to ask. Are we ready for him to come right now? To be terrible, the most foolish thing in the world, to live our whole life, go to church, pay our tithes, and then be so overcome by some silly thing that when the trumpet sounds, we're left. Now, I know that some people don't agree with that because they believe that God's great. Yeah, I know the grace of God, yes. But to whom much is given is what? Much is required. So that is why we have to have this preparation in our heart and in our life and in our spirit. You know, we don't talk a lot about the rapture, coming of the Lord, do we? Sort of a rumor. It wasn't in my life. Something that bothered me. I'll tell you a little story about myself. If I've told you this before, it's only because I'm getting old. And therefore I have a right to repeat my old stories. It was right, I was living back with my folks before I was married or anything like that. Still a young person. And one morning I got up and went out to the barn where my folks always would be. And it was the craziest mess I ever saw in my life. They were milking the cows, but all of the machines were just piled in the middle of the driveway. And the dog was there. And I started looking around for him. I mean, the pail was dropped. Equipment was laying there. I couldn't find him. So I went up in the back field and yelled, "Dad!" No dad. "Mom!" No mom. I go back and look at the barn. There's great mess in there. You know what? I started praying. I went to the dog. "Where's dad?" The dog goes, "Hoo, hoo, hoo." I'm telling you the truth. That dog scared me to pieces. He looked straight toward heaven and howled. Well, the Lord hadn't come because I yelled one more time and heard their voice. What had happened was some of the young cattle had gotten out and gotten the neighbor's field, and the neighbor had called my mom and dad, and they dropped everything in the middle of the driveway of the barn and ran to get their cattle. And they didn't take a car, they didn't take the dog, they walked and left everything there. Now you say, "Well, why'd you call them on the phone?" We didn't have cell phones. They didn't exist back then. They were called landlines, if they worked. So there I was, standing and wondering if the Lord had come back. You know, I look back on that, and that was not the worst thing that ever happened to me, because it makes you aware of some things that he will come at a moment you think not. And that's the reason that when we speak about the fools, we talk about this. We hear all of this, and it doesn't affect us. We don't get any more on fire. We don't become any more committed. We keep holding our grudges and all the other things we hold on to. And at the same time, "Thou fool, this night your soul's required of you." Would you stand with me? I'd like us to lift our hands. And I want you to do something. I want you to welcome the return of the Lord right now. I want you to just be glad to see the Lord come through right now, through the Just give the trumpet sound right now. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we welcome you back, O Lord. We want to be ready when you come. We want to be prepared, for our Lord shall return in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And Lord, O Lord, I'm praying that everyone in this house is be prepared. Every young person would have their heart ready to meet the Lord. That every person in here would become aware of what it's going to take. Hallelujah. To be ready to receive what the Lord has for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, let's make this official. If you haven't prayed through in a long time, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you need it. And tonight is as good a night as any to receive the Holy Ghost. Tonight is as good a night as any to make your calling and your election sure. So I'm asking everybody just to take a few moments, come to the front of the church. It's the old evangelist in me. I can't get it out of me. And everyone needs it ever so often. Just get into the front of the church and not just wait for somebody else. Lord, it's me. I want to be ready for your return. I want to be prepared. I don't want to be the one left behind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just come on, folks. Just come on down. Amen. We're Pentecostal. We're apostolic. We believe in praying. We believe in receiving the power of God. We believe in being renewed in the Holy Ghost. Just lift your voices right now to the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we're coming to love you.
Worthy of all praise we could ever bring.
Oh, hallelujah. In this moment of time, let there be, O Lord, a touch in heart and mind. Let there be a renewal of the Holy Ghost within us. Hallelujah. A testimony, that witness. He shall come again. He shall come again. And we're waiting for his return. We don't want to waste our lives. We want to be prepared, O Lord.